Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Well, good morning. I will tell you, it is good to be here for a number of reasons. One, we are extremely excited about what God has been doing here at Old River, what He's been doing in our life. And I just want to tell you, thank you for your prayers as we welcomed Cammie into the world last Saturday. I appreciate your understanding as well. I heard y'all saw a picture. You know why I had to stay home last week. You saw the picture. I'm not gonna give any more explanation. But I'm glad that Nathan was able to come. Nathan's a dear friend of mine. He and me married roommates, college roommates. And so Rhonda and his wife Jenna were roommates in college. And so I told him, you better not tell any stories about me because you don't know the worst one I have on you. Just like I don't know the worst one you have on me. So just want to tell you thanks for that and being understanding in that. And so we're just excited, though, to get things rolling here. And what a better way to start a service than baptism, get things kicked off. And I drove through the night basically last night. I got here about 2 a.m., got in bed about 2:30 because we had a daddy-daughter dance. And, you know, you can't stop those things. Those things, you got to be there for your daughter. So this morning, I'm not running on go-go juice called coffee. I'm running on the Holy Spirit right at the moment. And so, but that's what we want, right? We've got to have the Holy Spirit involved. And so as we tackle the text this morning, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, go ahead and get there. But we're going to talk a minute just about where we're going over the next few weeks. Thrive. What does it mean to thrive? Let's look at that for just a moment. While you're finding your place in your Bible, think about the word thrive for a moment. This is what the definitions are in the dictionary. To grow vigorously and to flourish. To grow in wealth or possessions. To prosper. And finally, to progress toward or realize a goal despite or because of circumstances. You know, the Lord didn't leave us in a place that we're having to work despite the circumstances. Every once in a while, we get that thought. We think, man, what's going on in the world? And we have to try to make this stuff happen in spite of what's going on around us. We have to try and do something. But you know what? That's not the case. Because Jesus is Lord. And so we are able to thrive because of the circumstances. Not in spite of the circumstances. Now, as we tackle this text, we're going to look at thriving, but in order to thrive, we must be focused. You see, there's a lot of things to take our eyes off the leader. And when I say the leader, I'm not talking about Brother Danny. I'm not talking about Brother Wes. I'm not talking about Sunday school teachers. I am talking about Jesus, the King of Kings, the leader. Because when it comes to church, no one understands church better than Jesus. Why? Because it's His. This isn't our church. It's where we attend, but it's ultimately Jesus's church. And Paul would tell us that, husbands, we're to love our wives, remember, as Christ loved the church, even willing to give Himself up for her. That tells us specifically that we have to be focused on following Christ if we want church to happen. You see, because we're the church. And if we want to thrive in a certain amount of change, and there's change coming, isn't there? And I'm not talking about what I'm going to do. I'm talking about we're going to be looking for two staff members here automatically. And I'm very thankful for the worship guys who's been helping and taking care of that. And we need to show our appreciation for them every time we have an opportunity for their preparation. But I'm so thankful for them. But we're going to be looking for a music minister or worship pastor. We're going to be looking for a youth pastor. There's all these things that we're going to be diving into. And then there's the absence of a 40-year leader. 40 years. And this is what you're stuck with. Heaven help us. But you know, we've got to stay focused. I don't know if you remember when you learned to ride a bike. I really don't remember that moment. But you remember some key concepts because they keep coming back over life. When you learn to ride a bike, you're kind of learning how to do something for the rest of your life. And whenever you get on a bike for the first time and you know you had your dad or your mom or your sibling running beside you and holding it and everything, what's the first thing they tell you? Don't look down. Don't look away. Look where you're going. When you get to driver's ed, and heavens, I've seen some of the teenagers here. That's a scary thought too. But that's what they keep telling you, to keep your eyes forward. That's why texting has become such a problem while we're driving, is because our focus leaves where we want to go, and instead of driving down the road, we're talking to friends. Thriving means that we have to stay so focused on Christ that no matter what comes our way, that we remember that it's not in spite of what's happening, but it's because of who is Lord that we will thrive, not just as a church at Old River, but the message of the gospel will penetrate Mont Bellevue in the fullest extent, Dayton to the fullest extent, the Cove area, Old River, Winfrey, Anahuac. Anywhere that we go, if we're focused, the gospel should be going with us and penetrating the hearts of people around us. You see, that's what it means to thrive. Staying focused on a goal is so important. It's, if you'll excuse this, it's muy, muy importante, okay? Very, very important. And that's the extent of my Spanish. That's all I can speak in Spanish, unless I'm ordering food, and then for some reason I can speak fluid Spanish. But remaining focused is difficult, because focus and goals are kind of the things that fear is based out of. You know, we set goals and automatically we start to assume a position of defeat. You ever notice that? Well, this year I want to lose, and we name the certain amount of pounds we want to lose. And before the day is done, we're already going, man, I'm not going to do that. I just smelled something that smelled like funnel cake. You know, but we're starting to admit defeat before we ever get going. And when we set goals, especially when they're important goals, not just about, and not saying that weight's not important and things like that, but whenever we start saying, hey, I want to share Christ with 3 people a week, I want to pray longer than I ever had every day. I want to stay in His Word longer. I want to hear God speak. I want to be in a constant attitude of prayer. And we begin to see all the things, well, you can't really do that. And that fear creeps in, and then Satan takes hold of that, because we may voice that, and Satan takes hold of that, and he says, you can't do it. But to remain focused, we have to remember that we have a God that is greater than anything that's happening around us. And that's what we're here for. When it comes to focus, Zig Ziglar said it this way. I think it's going to be up there. Yeah. Lack of direction or focus, not the lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days. You see, it's not about what we can't do because of our time. It's what we don't do because we're not focused. And so we're going to dive right into that. And so as we continue on, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And we're going to kind of get the carriage moving here. We're going to start getting the train rolling pretty quick. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from it, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And here's how the Bible reads in Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while they were staying, with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that this morning that you would use your word to speak to us, Father. As we are going through a season of change here at Old River, as this community in a greater sense is going through change, that Father, we do not just want to struggle through expanding your kingdom, but Father, we want to thrive and we want to see growth and we want to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that through this scripture this morning that you would teach us, Father, how to thrive. We pray all these things in your holy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, from this text, I want us to see three things this morning. I'm a good Baptist preacher. We're going with 3 points. Y'all good with that? All right, so we're going to run through them. The first thing that we have to see is that we must be focused on the historical, powerful person of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says right there in verse 1. He says, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And he says, I've done it from the time he started his ministry until the time he ended his ministry here on earth. Now, what's happening is Luke has written 2 different books, the Gospel of Luke and now Acts. And Acts is the last historical book of the New Testament. So everything that follows Acts can be placed somewhere in Acts. Either Paul was in prison and he's writing letters, and so when you look at the timeline, they fall in Acts somewhere. The only book that may not be within the writing of Acts is the book Revelation. Okay? That's the only one. Now, he's writing to this person named Theophilus. We believe this is a certain individual. We don't believe that it was just a group of people, because in Luke, in the very first chapter, he says, most excellent Theophilus. And if you look at that greeting, it's really a greeting for a nobleman or someone who's an official in the Roman Empire. And so he's probably talking to a converted Greek or Roman who is now trying to understand everything about Christ. And Luke, who is most likely getting his information from the Apostle Peter, he is recording it and he's writing it and he's educating Theophilus. And the first thing that he tells him is that, remember my whole book about Jesus Christ. Remember everything about Jesus. Don't let Jesus just fade off because he's not here anymore. Don't let your mind wander because there's not this actual figure in front of you. He says, I spent a whole book writing from the day he had given commands that we should stay here. That until the day he was taken up, and after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive. So not only did I write about everything that he was doing, I also wrote about him being resurrected. Now, yesterday I was driving really late. Like I said, I got in at 2 a.m. this morning to the hotel, and it's just dark out there on I-45. Once you leave Huntsville, it is a dark place. You get to the Buc-ee's, you got to stop at Buc-ee's. But once you get through Buc-ee's, which if you want to stop at Buc-ee's and it not be crowded, show up at midnight. There ain't nobody there. So I'm standing there and I'm thinking about everything. And I was a youth and music pastor at a church not too far from Madisonville when we first started ministry years ago. And I remember walking through that church, and there was a little graveside not too far away, a little cemetery. And we would go over there and do the funerals for the people who had died in that community. It was more of a community graveyard. And it was just this crazy place. But you know what? People show up to remember that that person lived because there's a grave there. You ever realize that? That's where you go back to bring back the memory of that person. You go back to kind of visit, and it reminds you if your parents have passed away or if you have a sibling who's passed away, you kind of go, and when you see that tombstone, you begin to think about all that that person was. You know what's incredible about Jesus? Is that when you go to that grave, when you go to that tomb, we're not reminded about the life that was. We're reminded about the life that is. We're reminded about the one that burst out of that grave. We're reminded about the person who he wrote about, and he said he gave proof of who he was, the powerful person of Jesus Christ. That he's so powerful that death couldn't hold him, that God raised him from the dead, and he walked with men for 40 days, appearing to the disciples, to his own brother James, and even to 500 at a time, and to 1,000 at a time, and he made himself known. And when we look at the tomb, we can have a peace about us that we can thrive in a changing world because Jesus is alive. You see, when we look at that, why would that be so important? Why would it be so important that he focused on the life of Christ? Well, it's because there's so many things that we run into that we think we're all alone in. We think that no one has ever faced the same issues that we face, that no one has faced abandonment, that no one has faced hurt feelings, loneliness. But when we look at Christ, we go through his life and we see moments where he was abandoned, where he would hang on the cross, where men had rejected him, and he would look to the heavens and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hurt feelings. We read the moment that whenever he was being tried and beaten, and he had already told Peter that at 3 rooster crows that he would deny him 3 times. By the time the rooster crows, he would deny him 3 times. And we read the moment that Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes met across that courtyard and the brokenness that was there. You see, it's important to have a steadfast view and understanding of who Jesus is because it will spur us to a steadfast devotion to someone who understands what it means to live in this world. You see, that's what separates every other religion from the relationship of Christianity. You see, because every other one is a God who sits on a high throne somewhere. Now, trust me, they're all made up. Somebody made up a throne, made up a God, and that's what they're following. But it's all about who they are and how we have to try to please them. But you know what's great about our relationship is that we have a God who came to us. And he said, you can't come get me, but I can come get you. That's an amazing feeling. I remember one time I was thrown into a pool by a swim instructor. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's terrifying when you don't know how to swim and somebody throws you in water, just so you know. And they just threw me off, expected me to do, you know, the old John Wayne thing. You don't know how to swim? I'm tossing you in the water. You'll learn how to swim. They threw me in the water. And there was a young man who was a teenager in our youth group that saw me struggling, and guess what? He knew how to swim. He knew that he was going to be okay. He knew that he could take care of business. He jumped in. He grabbed me. He put me on the side. And you know what? There was more peace at that moment in my life, and I trusted him more than anybody else. Who are you focused on this morning? If we are to remain focused on Christ, I want to tell you something. Whenever you were thrown into the pool of sin and you were just waiting around and there was nothing you can do, there's nothing you can do. Without Jesus, you are just filthy rags. And even once we get saved, it says that even our greatest works are as filthy rags. So when we're not saved and we're looking at God saying, what will please you? He says, you can't, but my son can. And if we stay focused on Christ, we will continue to walk the path that started the moment we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Carlos is a great testimony to that. Praying to receive Christ in his car, I can now follow Christ with all that I am. But that moment that we realize that we need to put our focus on Christ is all because the whole time he was here, Christ put his focus on you. You see, as he walked the earth and performed miracles, and as it came time to go to Jerusalem, he had each one of us in mind. He knew what he was doing, and his focus was on us. So taking the time to focus on who Christ is necessary. Now, why is it hard to focus? Well, some of you saw the post I put out a few weeks ago, right before we found out Cammie was coming. Recently, there was a study that came out, it's about a year and a half old, from one of the Ivy League schools, about how technology has just wrecked our attention span. And it's true. It has just destroyed how much time we can pay attention to something. But here's the numbers. The average human attention span, and when they say that, they're talking about an adult, is now 8 seconds. 8 seconds. You know what's really demoralizing about this stat? Is that a goldfish has a 9-second attention span. So you know that little thing that's in Walmart swimming around? For 9 seconds, it can stare at a pebble and it's okay. We look at it for 8 and we're like, done. But why can't we focus? Because we are being trained by everything. And if you don't think Satan will use every piece of equipment and every strategy he can to draw your attention away from Christ, you are just crazy. I'm just going to say it. You're crazy. Because Satan is a phenomenal enemy. And he does everything in his power to keep you from Christ and to keep you from following Christ. Satan has no dominion over you if you've given your life to Christ, but everything in this world is telling us that we can't remain focused. It's telling us that we have to continue just jumping and jumping and jumping. And man, we got to speed up. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, that we are to run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know who that joy was? Us. It was that relationship with those who had ran away from him, that joy of restoration between man and God. He was willing to endure the cross because his focus was on you, and now he sits on the right hand, at the right hand of God. So we have to reverse the training. We have to begin to think of how we can go against the normal. Instead of saying when pigs fly, we need to start looking for pigs to fly. And you can do whatever you want. If you want to toss bacon around, I like that too. That's pigs flying. We'll make it work. But here's something I want to encourage us to do. Some of you may think this is silly, and you know what? The sillier you think it is probably more reason for you to do it. So a few years ago, my wife, Rhonda, which y'all are going to love, the more you get to know Rhonda, you're going to love Rhonda. And I'm kind of biased, but you will. But Rhonda started taking sticky notes, and she would just place them around the house with certain things, just one word. And so it became kind of like I would look at it, just have either a verse or it would have just one word that just said beautiful, or it would say his or something like that. And I was like, what is all this? Just reminders. And you know what? Every morning, the first thing that we do is to focus on Christ. It should be. So I want to encourage you this week, go find you just a little thing of post-it notes, little sticky notes. And like I said, if you think this is crazy and kind of childish, you probably just need to do it. Because the moment that we say, oh, we don't have any problem focusing on Christ, is the moment that we realize that we're now looking at how much we think we have instead of depending on him. But take that post-it note and just write Jesus on the first one and put it on that cell phone that lays beside the bed. Because when that alarm goes off, instead of pulling up the weather or pulling up the Facebook account to see who posted or liked something, and don't lie about that, that's what we do. We go on to see who liked what we posted. Take that Facebook, take that post-it note, stick it right on the front of that. Jesus. You pick it up when that alarm goes off. Jesus. Take it and put one on the mirror where you wash your face in the morning. Take one and laminate. Bring it up here. We'll laminate it for you. Laminate it and stick it in your shower. Jesus. Put one in the restroom right in front of the toilet. Jesus. You think I'm crazy? But the problem is that with an 8-second attention span, we got to see Jesus every time we turn our eyes. We've got to see Jesus when we look to the left, when we look to the right, when we look to the front, and heaven forbid we ever look back and say, Jesus, remember what I did, because he's saying, no, just look ahead at the goal. But get your sticky notes. Second thing, we got to run. We've got to be in a sprint now, so you are going to have to just bear with me. We must focus on the powerful person of Jesus, but we have to also remember a powerful presence that he sent to us. Whenever he writes, when Luke writes to Theophilus, he says, hey, remember everything that Jesus did, but remember, they had to wait on the Holy Spirit to be sent, because Jesus would tell them, John chapter 16, I must go that I may send one to you. If I don't go, I can't send him, and it's better for me to go so you can have the helper, the comforter, the guide. And so we have this powerful presence, and he says that they were instructed. And what's great about it for us is that that has already come to us. Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there unless you can get there quick. Hopefully, I can get there pretty quick. I didn't mark this one for some reason. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the moment that it penetrated your heart, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The day you give your life to Christ, it's not this magical happening that happens later at baptism. The Holy Spirit sealed Carlos the day he prayed to receive Christ. The moment that we turn to Jesus and we give our life, that powerful presence just engulfs us. You say, well, it's so hard. I struggle. Well, that's because we got to learn to listen. That goes back to focus. We've got to be focused on who this powerful presence is. You know, Jeremy Camp's been around for a long time now, and he's written a lot of songs. And one of them is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that calls the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. You see, if we're going to thrive as a believer in Christ, and if we are going to thrive as a church that's for the community to dive out into Mont Bellevue, we have to be focused on the presence that is there. Yet many of us are going to go out on our own power, and we tend to have issues along the way because we don't look at the power of the presence within us. We look at what we need to be doing to hopefully obtain the power, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So as you're walking around saying, okay, I got Jesus on my door, I got Jesus on the sticking to my dash somewhere in my car, I've got it on my cell phone, change your home screen. Just when you click the button, that the first thing you see is the word Jesus. Whatever it is, that when you see that word Jesus, that we can identify with a powerful person who lived this life and focused on us. But then we can also say his presence, the presence of God, doesn't just stay away from man anymore and only meet with man on his terms. He has poured out his presence on all who believe. And if we go at it with the attitude of, I have the presence, instead of what do I have to do to get the presence, I can tell you this, things will start happening in your life. Two things that we can see for sure right here in the very first part of Acts. The first thing is that we will have power. It says that you will go out with power. Now, I don't know about you. I don't wake up a lot of mornings, especially after 2 a.m. and go, man, I just feel powerful today. That's not a word we use. We don't use the word powerful. Man, I'm powerful. How many of y'all have used the word powerful to describe yourself lately? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, Stephen. I was really expecting Stephen to raise his hand. But powerful, that's absent from our lifestyles as Americans, because we think we have power because we have a home. We think we have power because of our placement at work, because we've been successful, because we get to vote. You know what? We need the power of the Holy Spirit working our life, because it doesn't change just what happens around us. It also changes us. When that Holy Spirit starts creeping into your life and you begin to listen, it's going to change the way that you do everything. There's going to be power over sin that you've never had before. There's also going to be a call to evangelism. It says, you will be my witnesses. What's great about a witness is it's twofold. You witness something happening, and then you recount it to other people. You ever notice that? It's not your testimony that is the power of the gospel. It's what you witness happen in your life that God did. You just got to be a bystander, and you said, God, I gave you all, and this is what you did in my life. I witnessed that, and then you go out, and you become a witness. You take the stand. And the world is the judge, and you're sitting on the stand, and they say, do you promise to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you say, yes, I can witness, I can testify that God has done something good in my life. And that's what we would do. So here's a litmus test to know if you're walking in the power. The first litmus test to understand if you are focusing on the powerful person and understanding the powerful presence is, am I still struggling with the sin that I often give to God? You see, that power that He gives us will deal with the sin if we will put our faith in His process. The second litmus test is, am I seeing any change in my life from the ways of the world to the ways of God? Shaun White is a Flying Tomato is what they call him. He is a snowboarder and a skateboarder and does the X Games every year, wins multiple gold medals. But he said this the other day on Facebook. He posted, all right, men and women, you ranted and raged about comments that President Trump said about women. In just a few days, 50 Shades Darker comes out. Let's see if you really are true to what you say. You see, if we want to deal with our sin, we've got to understand that we can't pick and choose what God wants to work on. God's presence doesn't want to work on just a piece of your life. He wants to work in your life so that you will be a witness of what He's done and you can go out. Third litmus test, am I urged to evangelism? Is it a heartbeat? Am I seeing God's transformational power in others through my witness? See, when we walk in power, we're going to see that. And finally, and I've got to be done, the third thing that we see is a powerful promise. It says right here at the end, and we're going to spend the next couple of weeks kind of breaking down some of these things even more. But it says that two men appeared to them as they were gazing into the heavens, and it says, this Jesus, who you saw go up into the heavens, taken up into a cloud, guess what? He's coming back. He's not in a grave that we can go and be reminded of who He was. We go to an empty tomb because He is coming back. There's a promise that His power is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 13, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what can man do to me? Why should I be worried? We have a promise that our Savior is coming back to us. But here's the key. The powerful person, the powerful presence, and the powerful promise mean nothing if you never put your focus on Jesus Christ. And as the worship band comes back up and we have a time of decision, I want to ask you this morning, are you focused on Jesus?
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com. Or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.